has been a pleasure to be able to spend a week with the faithful brethren here. It's been very encouraging. We've had a lot of laughs together. We've done a lot of good work together too.
Amen.
I know you've been working on this meeting for many months. Usually that's what happens, doesn't it? And certainly your preparation, the invitations that have gone out, the message has been wrung out, and the efforts continue on. But the love that has been shown to me and my wife is certainly something that won't fade away from us. We carry it with us.
Amen.
And even though we're separated by hundreds of miles, the joy and the encouragement that calls myself, and certainly as I use you an example, to a much smaller group of dedicated Christians in Savannah, you're an example to us. And I appreciate that. It's hard to find words on the wrap-up of a meeting when you've been treated so well. The hospitality and all the good things, you know, I feel like I've been stuffed like the fatted calf. If anybody starts a fire outside, I'm running. That's all I got to say. But it certainly has been, everything has been wonderful. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I'd like to also commend you. You have elders here that, you know, it's one thing, since my years of being a Christian, I can always tell good elders. Number one, they come across with a very gentle Christ-like spirit about them. And they also is a very serious and somber mindset as far as the weight of the work that they're engaged in. And you can tell that they are good overseers of the flock that is here.
Amen.
Thank God for them every night.
Amen.
And hold their hands up and support them in every way, because they're doing the work that the Lord has designed them to do here.
Amen.
You also have certainly an evangelist that is working with you, Melvin and Anita, and I know that you are just falling in love with them. And they certainly, you know, my time with Melvin it has been limited. You know, we would see each other for maybe a few minutes or a few days, and that would be it. But to be able to spend this week with him in his home and being able to work with him, he's doing what an evangelist should be doing. He's doing the work of the Lord. He is making sure the work goes out, and I love the idea how everyone works together to support his efforts. And that lovely wife that he has that supports him and stands for the truth. That's a special combination of Priscilla and Aquila that work and labor for the Lord. I've tried to get several of the members to go with me. But you know, the thing about it is I knew no one would really take the bait on that, because they love the work that is going on here. They're dedicated to the work that is here. And I know that they would love Savannah too, but they're here, and that's what you need in a local church. So every saint that labors here, your efforts that you put forth, don't back off. You'll be needed for every day coming forward. Until the Lord splits the sky open, this work has to continue on. And it becomes stronger because of the work of the saints that labor here. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you very much. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about the other side of faith tonight. We spent a good deal of time last night talking about the trial of our faith. Our faith has to become strong, because our faith is how we prove what we really are before God. And it's such an essential thing. The thing about it is that faith that puts us into the thickest fights for the Lord, that causes us to sacrifice the ultimate things, to lay the most important and dearest things on the altar, that faith that drives us forward when everyone else is quitting, it has another side to it. That side of faith that, if you look over in the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at the 11th chapter here, read a few verses here. Faith is used as that proving ground that we use so often and God looks at. In the first verse it says, now faith is the... I'll move the slide there so you can follow along with me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Well, guess who gave them the good testimony? God did. That's what was important. By that faith, that's how they gained this good testimony before God. Of course, verse 6 comes along and it tells us without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. There, if you think about that a little bit, we talked about how you can't please God without faith, but that faith has to deliver to such a degree that we believe that God is, not merely that He exists, but God is everything that He claims that He is. There are a lot of people that believe that there's an intelligent being that rules everything. But it's more than that. What God has revealed in His Word, we must believe that to the T. When God said that He created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, those are 24-hour days. We got people out here in the religious world that talk about this here idea of theistic evolution. Meaning that, well, God set it in motion and over billions of years it occurred. Absolutely not. If you don't believe that God created it exactly like He said, that verse 6 is saying you can't even begin to approach God. You can't please Him. He goes on and talks about, down in verses 13, it says, these all died, speaking of these of faith there, they had all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them from afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You catch that last part? God's not ashamed of them. They weren't ashamed of God to leave and to desert all the things that they knew that were their comfort zone. And I would imagine a lot of these people that He lists earlier here, Abraham and those others there, and the ones that He's going to list further into this 11th chapter, I'm sure a lot of people mocked them. Can you imagine how Noah would have been mocked by the people of his day? He's out there building the ark. And talking about, you know, God's going to destroy the world. Can you just imagine what he dealt with for all those years as He prepared that ark? But God wasn't ashamed of him when His time came, was He? God was ready for him. God was also, that other side of faith came shining through. We talk about the sacrifice that is there. The book of Romans tells us about how we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. He says there in verse 1 and 2, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a side of faith that is going to demand the commitment to be a sacrifice. Christianity, you know, people have been trying to take sacrifice out of Christianity since it started. And you know what? People of faith says no, sacrifice belongs there. And they give up everything. They put everything on the altar that is there before them. They lay those things on the altar where other people look at them and say, no, I would just prefer to keep what I have. That faith that demands such a strong commitment, it may be times in our lives that we're going to have to give up things that are very dear to us. And some of those things are in and of themselves maybe not wrong, but nothing can be more important than God. And there's a side of faith, that commitment side of faith that demands it is laid on the altar. And when you put something on the altar, you see, it's gone. Now there are sinful things. We're not talking even about that tonight. We're talking about things that maybe are things that are good within themselves. Because God is not going to be second. God's not going to even tolerate the idea of being something being a close second to Him. You know, He's going to be number one all the way through and shine through that way. So there'll be times that things will be laid on the altar. If you would turn with me and let's take a little peek at Abraham. Of course, you know the story well. Over in Genesis 22. Of course, Abraham, by this time, he has certainly, as we talked last night, he's proven himself over and time again, over and over again to God. But in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, even though we haven't got to the point where Isaac is going to be laid on that altar, But let's go back to what we said earlier. Isaac was not a sin. Isaac wasn't something bad that Abraham needed to get rid of. Isaac was the promised child. And Abraham knew that. And now here's this precious child that Abraham's whole future hinges on. And God just said, Abraham, you come and you offer him up to me. Now, God never demanded human sacrifice anywhere. Not physical, real human sacrifice. Nowhere you can find that. But now he's called for Isaac to be offered up that way. And now Abraham's faith, you see, that committed faith to God, it gets him up early in the morning. He goes 3 days. Can you imagine all the things? How, you know, when we don't want to do something, we'll find a way out, won't we? And give us 3 days to work on trying to figure out a way out of it. We're going to find that loophole, aren't we? But faith that is committed doesn't do that. He marches on in 3 days and he finally gets to the place. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. And the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Isaac had been around enough sacrifices to know that, you know, you needed that wood. And you needed something to kill the animal with. And, you know, you needed the fire. He understood that. But you're missing something, Dad. You're missing something. And can you imagine how that would have weighed on the mind of Abraham? As here is, you know, guess who? We got the offering here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Imagine a faith, that committed faith to God that he owned. Here's Abraham so locked in on God. If God says it, I'm going to do it. And guess what? I'm not going to do it with an attitude either. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, and because God said it. You look at the book of Hebrews, and it says that in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as gone. He received him back, as a matter of fact. So as far as the action that, well, Abraham was just bluffing here, no way. That was not what was going on here at all. Abraham, as he raises this knife above his son, as far as Abraham was concerned, his hand was going to come down. It would end the life of his son physically there. But you know what? His trust was in God. Abraham wasn't worried about all of those consequences. That side of the faith of Abraham was covered, you see. It was all taken care of. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad. Do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemy. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because see, there's an other side of faith. We understand the commitment side. And we have to have it. We can't back off on that. But we also have to understand the other side of faith. That side of faith where then God takes over and does those things as a reward to us. And boy, did He not bless and multiply Abraham. In chapter 24 and verse 1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Isn't that what it's all about? You see, you got to flip that side of faith over because there's two sides to it. There's something always good on the other side. We talked about Job last night. We talked about the faith of that man who was so strong that everything just taken, removed, and destroyed from him. Well, at the end of Job's time, you go to the 42nd chapter, and you find there now God doubles everything that Job had before. And He blesses Job. Job gets to live to be an old man. He gets to see his children, his grandchildren growing up. God blessed him, you see. Because he'd already proven that he would serve God. Job had already proven clearly that there was no doubt that he would serve God, that he would lay everything on the altar. We have things that we will have to lay on the altar as we labor as Christians. There will be all kinds of things that we will have to make sure in the mind of God those things are second place. That they're not more important than God. We don't even need to mess around with that because that committed faith that lays those things on the altar is so precious because that passage over in Hebrews 11, we'll go back over there and read it again just so we'll catch the second half of it. We talked about we have to believe that God is, but then it didn't stop there, did it? It talked about the other side, you see. It says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and... Now here's an and there. So there's something else that has to be attached to this sentence that we need to get the understanding. And that He is a rewarder. We've got to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That those who put it all on the line, that those who do it right, that those who sacrifice and turn from sin and the pleasures of sin, and those who give up their time and their love and everything, their very best efforts, that guess what? God will reward those people, you see. And we have to believe that just as much as we have to believe that we have to be those living sacrifices that will put everything on the line. You see, when you look over throughout Bible times, there are several cases where we can look at and show very clearly that there are individuals who had the faith to serve God in the face of difficulty. But then God would also show them that other side of faith. In Daniel, the third chapter, you remember this very well. Nebuchadnezzar, he had some ups and downs as a king, didn't he? As a heathen king, he was up and down. He would have some grand days, and he would just really get berserked on some other things. Well, he set up this image. And everybody in the land had to bow down to this image as soon as all the instruments would begin to be played. Well, the Jews had been taken into captivity into Babylon. But there was a few young Jewish men, and they were probably very young when they go there. They had refused to go along with the customs and the ways of this new environment, this heathen environment that they were in. They were far away from home. And you can just imagine, you've been ripped from your home because there's a punishment by God. And your nation has, at least. But they had held on. So three of these Jewish men that we talk about right here now, they've refused to bow down. Everybody else has bowed down to this idol. So verse 15, of course, is reported about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they're not going to worship your king, your God, O king. And guess what? The king says, okay, you call me here, we're going to try to give them another chance. And it's picking up in verse 15. Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the simonium, that's what I just mispronounced that word, and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? That's Nebuchadnezzar talking. Now look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're giving them another chance. You bow down now. So many times when our faith is threatened, we go ahead and bow down so we don't have to deal with it. They said, we're not bowing down to you, king. We don't want to be disrespectful to you, but guess what? We're not even concerned about answering you in this matter. This is not even up for sale. This is not a discussion. That commitment out of faith was standing strong in the face of the king. And it said, they say, well, guess what, king? Our God is the God that is able to clearly deliver us from the fiery furnace. No problem whatsoever. He can do it. But if our God decides that he is not going to do it, we're still not going to bow down to the image.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times people have these deals they make with God, don't they? They'll be faithful as long as they can see where God's going to take care of everything the way they have laid it out and wanted to be taken care of, right? You know, as long as God does his part and they see it up front. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying, guess what? Our God can do it, but if he chooses not to, our faith isn't changing whatsoever. We're not bowing down. And of course, you know the story. The king blows a gasket over that, doesn't he? Heats the furnace up. It wipes out the men carrying up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They fall down in the midst of the fiery flame. God sends the angel, and they're walking around in the midst of the flame. And you know why? Because there's another side of faith. There's a side of faith where God rewards those that have served him and that have stuck with him, that have already proven themselves to him. And you know, they don't even have the smell of smoke on them. Because there's another side of faith that we have to understand. Hezekiah, over in 2 Kings. He was a praying king, wasn't he? Here he is. Little old Jerusalem and Judea, they were whittled down to basically a nub. And the Assyrians, the mighty Assyrian army, threatening them, telling them to give up, to quit, and all. And old Hezekiah, you know, what he does, he runs there and he starts praying to God. God delivers and fights for the city and protects the city. Sends them back home. And that was Hezekiah. He was a faithful servant of God. He'd already proven his faith in God. He'd already established the fact that he was going to stick with God regardless of it. He wasn't going to compromise. He wasn't going to give in. He wasn't going to yield to threats and stuff like that. He would turn to God, and he would turn to God in the form of prayer over and over again. People say prayer is nothing. But when you are living by faith, prayer is a powerful tool. And we go to that. We know God will deliver us that way. In chapter 20 of 2 Kings, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, that's pretty bad news, isn't it? But God's being nice to him. Look, all right, Hezekiah. It's about time for you to go on. You know, God's servants, you know, you can't live forever. You're going to leave here sooner or later. Hezekiah's sick. And well, guess what, Hezekiah? You're not going to recover from this sickness. Go ahead and get your house in order. Well, Hezekiah, he ain't ready to go yet. Then he turned his face toward the wall. And he prayed to the Lord. He's always praying, wasn't he? He prayed to the Lord. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Can you imagine that man? He's grieving here. And you've had those prayers, haven't you? Here's my faith. I lay it out for you and look at it, God. I've served you like I should. That's what Hezekiah said. My heart's been right before you. I've been loyal to you. I've served you. I've walked before you with that integrity that I should. And that's what one side of faith is going to get out of us. That's what it's going to produce. It's going to produce that approval before God. And here is this servant of God. And here he is in his moment of sorrow. He's turned his face to the wall. He's weeping bitterly. Some of us have been there. Know what that's like. Of course, Isaiah's heading out of the king's house. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out of into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? Here's God, and here's his servant crying up to the wall. That faithful man. And here's God hearing that prayer going up. And God says, not going to go down this way. Isaiah, go back up there and tell him what he needs to hear. There's an other side of faith. God answers our prayers and He takes care of us. And guess what? Every time, think about the things that have been done on our behalf because of the favor of God towards the righteous. And here's Hezekiah, just an example of that. Paul. One side of faith led him through the trails of all kinds of difficulty and persecution and hardship and difficulty. And of course, over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul's going to lay those things out. Starting in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" You know what put him in all that stuff? That commitment side of faith, didn't it? That commitment side of faith. That, you know, after they beat him 39 stripes, the commitment side of faith said, "I'm getting up and I'm going and I'm going to teach this hard the next day that I can. They can drag me out of the city, leave me for dead. But if God puts air in my lungs," the commitment side of faith says, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to testify the word of God to the next soul that will be willing to listen. The ship can wreck. I can hang out in the deep, in the water. But guess what? I will be serving God the next opportunity I get." And Paul certainly demonstrated that. It takes a lot of faith to have a concern for other souls.
Amen.
You know what that's all about, don't you? Sometimes you'll care more for people's souls than they will for their own souls.
Amen.
You'll be concerned. You'll be fired up over something that's happened. And they're like, "It's no big deal." You know what puts you there? That commitment side of faith puts you there. Because that's the will of God.
Amen.
Paul is going to, in the 12th chapter, if you drop down to verse 8, of course, Paul is going to have this thorn in the flesh as he describes in the 7th verse. And it says in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecution and in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Catch what he's saying? Paul says, I pray for this thing to be removed. It was such a plague and such a difficulty on me. I wanted to remove it. I asked God 3 times to remove it. And God said, no, I'm not removing it because I got something better for you, you see. The other side of your faith, Paul, is something better for you. What we'll do, Paul, is that my grace will get you through every single day. And even though you have this weakness, guess what? You don't have to be strong on your own, you see, because my strength will be there. That's the other side of faith. And Paul learned that lesson. We talked about our trials and our tribulations last night. Well, some things don't go away quickly, but what always remains is the grace of God to those who are faithful. And we will be strong because of that grace that He gives us. That will always be there. Because that's the other side of faith. That's the reward part, you see. Because what happens with those that are outside of Christ and those that are not committed, you see, what happens to them is they sacrifice the commitments out of faith to take care of themselves. So they get those little temporary pleasures here. They don't have to worry about that stuff. They ain't got to worry about nobody beating them. They ain't got to worry about anybody calling them names or putting them down or mocking them. They take care of that for themselves, you see. And, well, God don't have to worry about them. But He's got to spend His time on the faithful ones that won't take care of themselves, you see. And that reward comes. That reward comes to them. God sees them through. God delivers them. God takes care of them. Joseph, remember him. We won't read all of that for sure. Can you imagine? Joseph, very, very young man. Can you imagine being hated by your brothers to such a degree they wanted to kill you? The best they could do is throw you in a pit and sell you. And we got young people go through some difficulties today. But you know what? Joseph stuck with the faith he had in God. I bet you it took a lot of faith when you're sitting down in the pit, being dug out, being sold to Egypt. It took faith in Potiphar's house. And the other side of faith rewarded him. He found favor in the household. Potiphar what? Didn't he? Can you imagine the bitter disappointment when Potiphar's wife starts trouble? He doesn't. He says, I'm not going to do this and sin against God. That commitment's out of faith. Boy, he could have just kind of kept. He had a good thing going. Potiphar didn't do. He turned everything over to Joseph. And here she comes making trouble. Boy, just do it. You know it and don't have to worry about it anymore. That commitment's out of faith. They ain't going to let that happen. No way that's going to happen. I'm not going to sin against God. Regardless of the consequences, been accused of something you never did wrong, thrown in prison. And the other side of faith is there. After all, he's running to prison because God makes him find favor in the sight of those people there. And of course, you know, all of those things go there, and eventually, well, guess what? He's going to find favor in the sight of Pharaoh. And he's going to run the place. Because that's God's with him. Amen. Can you imagine when his brothers come there? You don't have to imagine, you can read it. And of course, Jacob's dead, and the brothers are saying, Joseph is going to take care of us now. And their word for their lives. And Joseph says those very famous words. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God knew how to take care of His servant, didn't He? And all that misery that Joseph could have checked out on life at any point, but his faith wouldn't let him. And God took care of the other stuff. Took care of him all the way through all of that. We've got to appreciate the other side of faith. Because that's really what we're all about, aren't we? Ephesians 3, down in verse 14, we'll read a couple of verses there. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you, as Peter would say. In the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 6, and we'll read verse 7 as well. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when you can't guard your own heart and mind, there's a God that takes care of that. He stations the guard there. Remember the Roman guards that were stationed by the tomb? They couldn't stand up to that angel, could they? They were trembling in fear. Humans will fail when they guard things. But the other side of faith won't allow that to happen to faithful Christians, you see. Because God stations His guard there. He takes care of our hearts and our minds. Over in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. It's got a lot of good things to say. We'll start our reading here in verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the other side of faith that we have, you see. That's in Christ. It is not something that we have to wonder about and hope that is there. It's the promise that is there. It's guaranteed and by God. Our faith has that great reward attached to it, and we need to love that reward that is there. It needs to be the thing that when we are down and when we're struggling and when we got to fight those tough battles, you know what? We have to kick it into gear and flip that thing over and see that great reward that is there, because it is as true and as steadfast as the battle that we have to face. It's there for us. And it can't be removed. As long as we keep our faith in our God, that other side of faith is there and is strong for us. Let's spend a little bit of time as we wrap up here tonight in the book of Revelation. That's an interesting book. Certainly there's been so many people just have misquoted it and twisted it all out of place that sometimes we get almost afraid to go to the book to get the encouragement out of it that's necessary, because we just, you know, people have just twisted it so badly. We have to just kind of ignore the error that's out there, teach against it, and correct it, and enjoy what happens here in the book of Revelation. The Christians, towards the end of the first century, they were beginning to feel the wrath of the Roman government. They weren't that side of faith, remember, that was not going to bow down or was not going to honor Caesar as a god. The people of the world, you see, it was just easier to just go along with them. You know, even if you didn't really think Caesar was a god, it was just easier to just go on with him. Because, you know, at least you could buy and sell. At least you didn't have anybody, mistreating you and dragging your family off. And you didn't have to worry about any horrible things happening. You just kind of go around, just kind of ignore, just like, you know, just put the blinders on. But the Christians weren't going to do that. They had a king. They knew that Christ was the God that they would serve. And no way in the world, in any shape or form, would they bow the knee to that. Would they honor Caesar as a god? No way that was going to happen. And it put them in the pits of a very unfair battle. So Christ is going to address the churches. And He's going to tell them, and you know, the head of the churches, He goes to these seven churches of Asia Minor, and He addresses each one of them. And you know, in most cases, they had things to get fixed. Because the church can't go into error no matter what, you see. It's got to do what's right. And so they had that warning. But in each case, the Lord would come back and He would tell them, if you do what's right, you see, if you get your faith where it needs to be, if you overcome, you see. Because that's what faith does. When you gear your faith up and make it strong, it will overcome. It don't care what, it doesn't matter what the obstacle is, the faith will overcome. The second chapter in, let's just read verse 7 for time's sake. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In the third chapter, and in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Verse 21 of the third chapter. He says there, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with me on my Father's throne. What's he doing in every case? He's telling them about the reward. He's saying, guess what I'm going to do? You know what you got to do, Christian. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. When you overcome, guess what I've got in store for you? Those things can't be had in the world. They can't be purchased. They got to be purchased with the blood of faith. The firing and the battles that we face, that our faith marches us into, that's the only way you can pay for that, you see. And then God takes care of the reward side, the other side of faith. In Revelation, the sixth chapter, and down in verse 9, very symbolic language here. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And certainly Christians lost their lives, didn't they? And so here's this symbolic, you know, this figurative language here, and here's this vision that is being seen and written down by John. And under the altar, here's the altar, what that represents, sacrifice, right? And so you look down under there, and here are the souls of those who had given everything. They had given it all. They had given their lives, you see. They had been beheaded for their service to the Lord. They had been slain for the service of the Word of God. And it has them in verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" See, that's what the commitment side of faith. You see, it put them under the altar, didn't it? They gave everything. Well, what are we willing to give? I venture to say that those here that have the same faith that they have are willing to give everything to. You'd be under the altar too with them. And if not, if we can't say that, we've got to get working on that commitment side of faith, don't we? Because guess what? The brethren in the first century that gave everything, they weren't some kind of super Christians. They're Christians just like you and I. The gospel makes Christians. It makes men Christians, it makes women Christians. That's what it does. And if we're faithful Christians, we are going to be under the altar too. We're not going to let our Lord stand out there and battle all by Himself. We're not going to tuck and duck and dodge. And they're crying out. Where's our... Hear those souls crying out for that justice that is due, you see. Because they'd given everything. And here's the other side of faith. Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were accomplished. And of course, as you go through the book, and we don't obviously have time to break down the book of Revelation tonight, but as you move through and you get to you get the answer of that in chapter 19, where the symbolic language predicts that here's the destruction of Rome. The beast is going to be dealt with, you see. The enemy of God is going to be destroyed. And the vengeance of those souls that were slain are going to be... Here's the payment back. That injustice is not going to go undealt with by God. That's the other side of faith. In Revelation 21... these last couple chapters is dealing with, here's the reward, you see. The Christians have fought the battle. They have endured all the suffering, all the persecution. The judgment has occurred in chapter 20. And the enemies of God have been finally destroyed. Of course, Rome is dealt with in the form of the beast. And then the dragon meets his doom. And here's the big... powerful gathering that they're going to attack the church and wipe out the church. And here's the great battle that stage is set. And then simply chapter 20 comes along and says that the devil was thrown into the lake of fire and it's over with. Because that's about how much struggle there will be to God to rid us of our enemy, Satan. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire like you would a piece of trash. And done for. And then it comes chapter 21. Starting in verse 1, now, John, as he records here, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And look at this. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Can you imagine how tender that is? You can cry in this religion that we're serving now. There's going to be losses. You know, sometimes pave the beachheads that we have to establish in these communities with the loss of Christians. They're not going to make it. There's going to be friends if they're not going to make it. There's going to be sacrifices that we're going to have to give up. There's going to be tough decisions we're going to have to make. There's going to be grieving. All those things, that's a part of the battle. We can't get around it. But the other side of faith has God wiping away every tear. Can you imagine your Father in heaven? How tender that is. When we were children and we would cry, remember Mom would come and wipe those tears out of the eyes. God says, I'm going to wipe every tear away. Because that's the other side of faith.
Amen.
That's just plain. That's a part of the norm here. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's pretty special, isn't it? Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light for the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Can you imagine the reward of eternal life? It's not going to be one of those things where, like we were speaking earlier, that good things come to an end. Here they do. We've had a great time this week. But the other side of faith is promising us the presence of God, peace of God, the love of God, and all of the focal. Just think, here's the very God is love.
Amen.
And think about you being the object that He is forcing and focusing that love upon. We would expect that to come to an end here on this side of life after so long. But can you imagine? Eternity doesn't have a time clock. There's no seconds to tick off. Your reward is waiting in heaven in that kind of environment. Your faith has a great reward attached to it. And I hope you pray to God and you pray for me. And we don't quit on these things. That we receive that other side of faith. Because you know what? Here's the bottom line to it is. If we miss that, everything we're doing here is just worthless. We are accomplishing nothing if we miss that. I long for that time when our Lord splits the sky open and puts this world to an end. And we can get started on our eternal life. We'll never be separated again. We'll never have sorrow there. And we'll be serving our God. Can you imagine the thrill of your soul? Not your flesh, but your soul, being in the very presence of God. And nothing can take that away from you. I pray for you and you pray for me that we continue down this path so that we'll get to that other side of faith.
Amen.
Are you here tonight and are you sick of sin? If you are, then the Lord has made arrangements. Over in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. That's the only way to get out of those sins. To remove them. Get them done with. The Lord has a way of handling that. So you can get busy on that commitment side of faith that you need to be working on. Are you sick of sin and you're a Christian? Have you had it? There's no hope, there's no upside, and there is no good side to sin. But you can repent and get that faith going like it should be so you can enjoy the good side. Right. Will you come forward while we stand and sing a song of encouragement this morning?